Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from 1 John 3, verse 11 to 18. And it's on page 863 in your pew Bibles. Or this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth.
Let me pray. Lord God, we ask that this morning you would teach us from your word, inspire us to love one another deeply, that we would see Christ and his love and his sacrifice and seek to imitate him in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, it was the 4th century Latin father Jerome. In his commentary on Galatians, he wrote that the Apostle John, in his extreme old age, when he was too weak to speak or to preach, this is the John who wrote 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, he was lifted up by members of his congregation before the congregation in Ephesus. It's an older man, they drag him forward, lift him up, and he would say, "My little children, love one another, love one another." That's all he would say. His disciples would ask him, "Master, why do you keep saying the same thing? Love one another." And he would reply, "It's the Lord's command. And if there is but this, it is enough." Friends, last week we saw that those who habitually and consistently sin are children of the devil. That's what John told us. And that God expects his children who are born of him to live differently and to pursue purity, obedience to God's commands and purity. As we come to Christ, we then turn and head in a new direction. That if we fail and when we do sin, we get up, we ask for forgiveness and we keep moving forward towards purity. There were those in the church who walked away from God, continued in sin and disobedience and claimed to be Christians. And it's no different today. You'll find many people who claim to be Christians. Just go to social media. "Well, I'm a Christian, but I do this. I'm a Christian, and I do this." Simply because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Your life needs to pay testimony to the fact that you know Christ, are transformed by Christ. You're living according to God's word and his truth. And his second test here is trying to help us work out who really belongs to the Father. And it says the test is your observable love. Are you loving as Christ has taught us to love? Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So Christians have used different marks to distinguish themselves. Who can forget the fish stickers on the back of the cars, right? 70s. Who had a fish sticker on the back of their car? Yeah, a few. Oh, come on. Well, what's wrong with you people? Ashamed of Jesus, were you? I had it on my tracksuit jacket. I had it on my car. I had it everywhere, right? Publicizing that we're Christians. Some wore crosses and still wear crosses. Others carry Bibles and some big fat Bibles. And some are marked by the type of buildings we meet in. These days, some people meet in schools and other facilities, but it's all, well, that's Christian because it's a cathedral or it has a steeple or something like that. Some are try to distinguish them as Christians by their position on refugees or same-sex marriage and so on. There are different things that we try to mark ourselves out as Christians. And yet Jesus said, and John reminds us here, it is love for one another that will mark us out as his disciples. The unbelieving Greek writer, Lucian, this is an unbelieving Greek writer, observing the warm fellowship of Christians, remarked, "It is incredible to see the fervour with which the people of that religion, which wasn't his, help each other in their wants. They spare nothing, their first legislator, Jesus, has put into their heads that they are brethren. And this is an outsider, a non-Christian, looking at the Christian church and going, they are so different to us. We don't care like they care. We don't serve like they serve. A non-Christian looks and says, wow, their legislator, their saviour, is put into their heads, rubbed into their heads, that they are brothers and sisters. Do you feel that? Do you sense that? You are brothers and sisters. Now, you know some of your brothers and sisters better than others. That's understandable of a church of over 1,000 people through our congregations, right? You can't know everyone that deeply. But as you get to know others and love others, we share deeply with one another, often through your home group ministries and other groups. And now John reaffirms this truth, 1 John 3:11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. In other words, it's not a new message, it's the apostolic message, it came from Jesus. And even though the early false teachers, the early Gnostics, said that they did not have to love, they said love did not matter. John says they are wrong, love does matter. The Christians, as we've seen over these number of weeks, they must believe the truth, they must obey the commands, and they must love one another. They are the three tests that John gives us right throughout this epistle here. So the first thing he says is the way of the devil is hate. He contrasts love with the evil actions of Cain. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. He moves from Cain to the world hating us. And Cain's hatred originated in the devil, he says, the evil one, and it led to an act of brutal slaughter. The Greek word is esphaxen, which means to cut the throat or to butcher someone. So jealous of his brother that he butchered him to death. That's the language. So why did he murder his brother? In Genesis chapter 4, we read that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. He worked the soil, that's what he did. While Abel, who kept the flocks, brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock as an offering to the Lord. And the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering. Notice that, on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Now the account in Genesis doesn't provide us with details to why Abel's offering was pleasing to God and Cain's was not. But we're given hints. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, which may speak of his giving the best of what he had. Notice that the text reports that the Lord looked in favour on Abel and his offering. He rejected Cain and his offering. Cain had not done what is right. It's not very clear exactly what he hadn't done right, but it seems to imply that he himself was not spiritually right with God, that he was unrighteous. His brother Abel, though, by contrast, was a righteous man, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 4. They bring offerings. God accepts one, not the other, but also God accepts one person and not the other. Now, the Old Testament provides for both types of offering. You can bring both offerings to God. And many scholars think the main problem was not necessarily just the offering, but with the character of Cain. That Cain was ungodly, Cain was unrighteous. Genesis 4:7 says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. So if your heart is not right with God and you bring sacrifice or you bring songs in church, it doesn't please God. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he's dead. There's a great focus on his faith. So he's righteous, he's faithful, and he brings a good offering. That seems to be in contrast to Cain. So Cain is then jealous of his brother. Jealousy often leads to anger, leads to hatred, and leads to murder. We see that in domestic violence. We see that in war. We see that on our streets in Australia. You get angry with someone, it leads to violence and sometimes even to murder. And sometimes you read the story when people were just having a fight and it went too far. What started off as a small thing led to greater anger. We see it in road rage. All of a sudden, people who just have an argument about who cut across who, it ends up in a death. Selfish anger. And Cain, though, he uses Cain here for this reason. He's the prototype of the world, which today manifests in the ugly qualities he first displayed. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Right, he said, don't be like Cain. He was evil, love. And then he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you, if the world insults you, is angry with you, even seeks to murder you. Now, Jesus said in John 15, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Very important to remember that in this day and age, when we put Christian position forward in our secular world and they get attacked and you get insulted and you get shamed, whether in the media or in the workplace. Jesus said, expect that will happen. And the more our society moves away from Christianity and away from Christian ethics and teaching, the more we will be seen as a bizarre, unusual group of people, just like the first century church. Don't be surprised by that. Just love people. Love them, forgive them, serve them, honour them. And if people, for example, let me make a few comments about same-sex marriage. The vote has gone through, the people have voted, and our nation will institute same-sex marriage. Already, same-sex couples have been together, already they've been having children, already they've been part of our society. Our job is not to condemn them, but to speak a word of grace and love and honour. We don't affirm what they do, because we see that against the word of God, but we want to love people. Some of them are our brothers, our sisters. Some of them are our sons and daughters. Some of them are our uncles and aunties. And what we need to show is God's love and compassion, as Jesus showed love and compassion to others. But when you articulate even a loving, generous Christian position sometimes, in as loving way as you can present that, you may be attacked and shamed for it. We live, for example, in one of those demographics. We're now the western suburbs of Sydney, by the way. We are one of the 12 or 13 groups that voted no to same-sex marriage, for example. The Banks electorate, amongst others, 55% said no, 45% said yes. So already, every time I read the newspaper now, I'm getting slammed with all the other groups over here in the western suburbs because we voted a certain way. So even free vote, let's see what people think. And why did they vote that way? And you just listen and you love and you serve and you pray for opportunities to love people and share Christ's love with others. An angry man shoots 26 people dead in a Baptist church in Texas. Terrorists execute Christians in Egypt. Missionaries are kidnapped in Africa. In Albania, as part of our 21 days of prayer for the persecuted church, a woman says, when my father-in-law heard about our new faith, he was furious and began to attack us to prevent us from going to church. He blamed me for everything, said the woman. And one day when I was home alone, things went so far that he began to beat me. When my husband came home, my father-in-law said to him, leave the home, get out. So we left the home. We have now rented other premises where we live. Life is tough, but as we read the Bible, God is with us. Even as people react with hate towards Christians, what we are called to do is forgive and to present Christ's love and mercy. I love this story. A young Korean exchange student. I don't love the fact that he was killed. But this young Korean exchange student, it was about 50 years ago in the United States, involved in Christian work at the University of Pennsylvania. He left his flat one night to post a letter to his parents. He went down to the mailbox and he stepped into the path of 11 leather-jacketed teenage boys. Without a word, this man just went in, going to post a letter. They attacked him, beating him with a blackjack, a lead pipe, and with their shoes and their fists. Later, when the police found him in the gutter, he was dead. It says, all Philadelphia cried out for vengeance. The district attorney secured legal authority to try the boys as adults so that those found guilty could be given the death penalty. Then a letter arrived from Korea that made everyone stop and think. It was signed by the parents and by 20 other relatives of the murdered boy. It read in part like this. Our family has met together and we have decided to petition that the most generous treatment possible within the laws of your government be given to those who have committed this criminal action. In order to give evidence of our sincere hope contained in this petition, we have decided to save money to start a fund to be used for the religious, educational, vocational, and social guidance of the boys when they are released. Others are going, no, throw them into prison for as long as possible. Never let them out. They killed that young man. An innocent young man. How dare you, in one sense, offer them forgiveness? The parents and their friends saying, we offer forgiveness. Try them as you ought to try them. But what we're going to do, we're going to put aside money. So when they're released, they can be given support and helped become genuine and decent people in our society. Don't lock them away forever, was their attitude. It's a hard attitude to have, isn't it? They said at the end, we have dared to express our hope with the spirit received from the gospel of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Secondly, the way of God, he says, is love. The way of the devil is hate, but the way of God is love. Love for one another proves that we have spiritual life, is what he says. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Now, we know that we've been born again, gone from death to life, from spiritually dead to spiritually alive because we love our brothers. That's the evidence. In John 5:24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, has crossed over from death to life. Have you crossed over from death to life? Then you need to be characterized by love, because that's the evidence. Love is the preeminent virtue in the Bible. It is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22. It is a sign of the reality of faith, Galatians 5. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It is the greatest of the three abiding graces, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Without love, we are nothing, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing, says God. Just, he drives it in. Love, love, everywhere, anywhere you read in your Bibles, it's love, it's love. But hating a brother is evidence of spiritual death. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So these false teachers say, we don't have to love. We've been enlightened. We know God. We have this relation with God. We don't have to obey God's commands. We don't have to love anyone. We're right. He says, no, if you don't love, you're not spiritually alive, you're dead. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, I think John has in mind Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that in Matthew chapter 5? You have heard it said that to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Yeah, they'd all heard that. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Jesus says, not just the murder I'm concerned about, Jesus says, I'm concerned about your anger, your hatred of your brother. Even if you don't do anything about that, I'm interested in your heart. So don't just pretend to be Christian and say, well, you know, I didn't hurt him, I didn't kill him. And you hate him in your heart. You're angry with him or her in your heart. You're unforgiving in your heart. Some people say, well, I don't really hate, I just can't stand a few people. I don't hate them. Friends, let's be very clear to the Church of Jesus Christ. Anyone can love someone who's just like them. You know what God does in His church? It brings people together from all backgrounds, all experiences, all types of failures and successes, all cultures, all demographics, all age groups. And He says, you're family now. Love each other. Don't be angry. Don't hate. Accept each other. The church ought to be so loving and so uniquely different than the outsider can see and watch us and see how we live and think, I want to know this Jesus who is part of their lives. But sadly, friends, that is not always the case for Christians. I know of a man serving in a mission setting overseas in a strongly Catholic country in Europe, and they're part of an evangelical church, a Bible-believing church, trying to reach out to more people in that country. And I just heard this week, the church is divided. Half the people aren't talking to the others. I mean, it's probably only about 40 or 50 of them anyway, because in a strongly Catholic country, the evangelical church is very small, and they're fighting each other. Hello? It's like, how are you going to win anyone to Jesus if you don't love each other? If you forgive each other's faults and failures? Friends, that's why we work so hard here at Nauwe, to accept everyone, to say we all matter. Even Greeks matter. For those who are new here, I was born in Greece. Right? Wherever you are, wherever you're from, everyone matters. I don't care how smart you are or how not so smart. I wasn't sure how to say that. I didn't want to say how dumb you are. How pretty or not so pretty, how tall or short. We're brothers and sisters. I remember preaching once at Springwood Baptist Church, and it was one of my first sermons there, and I was preaching about the importance of forgiveness and reconciliation. So at the end of the service, I simply said, listen, some of you tonight need to go and be reconciled with someone. Some of you are angry. Some of you haven't talked to each other for a long time. And you sit on opposite sides of the building because you don't want to, you sort of glance at each other as you walk past. He said, maybe you need to forgive someone. Maybe you need to confess to someone. He said, I'm going to finish. I'm going to pray. And then you're going to have an opportunity to do that. We're not going to watch you doing that. I'll give you an opportunity to do that. Mate, you could cut the air in the place. We finish and you think, it's a risky thing to say at the end of a sermon, Gratzons. You just started this church. Three different people went and were reconciled with other people, confessed their sins and apologized. And fellowship took place, love took place. Not anger and hate, but reconciliation. I'm not going to ask you to do that this morning. I'm not that brave. But if there's someone, well, I am really. But as someone that you need to say, hey, I haven't talked for a while and we're sort of a little bit distant. I just want to tell you I love you. I just want to pray for you. And I'm trying to encourage them in some way. Why don't you do that? Maybe not after this service, maybe during the week. Give them a call and catch up. Sometimes people wonder why churches are hopeless evangelistically. Why new people aren't coming? Why they're not reaching out? Well, if you don't love each other, why would anyone come and stay? And we are committed here at Nauwe Baptist to do everything we can to include people and to love people. Let me say, if you knew, we fail all the time. I fail all the time. I wish I could do it better. I wish we could do it better. But it's one of our goals, one of our purposes, to love and include everyone. We will fail at different times and then we will forgive. People have failed me and I've forgiven them and I've failed other people, and thankfully they've forgiven me. But you see, I'm part of a family. I have a couple of brothers and a father and uncles and aunties, and they've had to forgive each other quite a lot too. That's family, right? The problem is only when the families go in the opposite directions and refuse to talk and refuse to talk through their issues. Seek reconciliation. Thirdly, He takes us to the example of Christ, loving sacrifice. This is how we know what love is. If you're not quite sure of the picture, what this love looks like, he gives us an example. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now, how practical is that, right? It says, you want to understand what love is about? God loved us and Christ laid down his life for us. He sacrificed his life. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It says he laid down his life to deal with our sins, to bring us forgiveness and reconciliation with God. More on that next week. But then Christ is the model for us to emulate. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, that's a tough ask. If one of you is going to take the bullet on me, would I take the bullet for you? And now, don't worry about me now, think about yourselves. Husbands and wives, you've got a choice. Take the bullet for your spouse. Final moments. Will you take it? Will you lay down your life? Will you serve? Will you honour? This sort of cute little story about a young boy who was told by his doctor that he could save his sister's life by giving her some of his blood. So a six-year-old girl was near death, the victim of a disease from which the boy had made a marvelous recovery a couple of years earlier. So he's recovered. He has the blood that can help her. Her only chance of restoration was a blood transfusion from someone who had previously conquered that illness. The two children had the same rare blood type, and the boy was the ideal donor. Part of the conversations, the doctor asked him, Johnny, would you like to give your blood for Mary? The boy hesitated for a moment. He said his lower lip started to tremble. And then he smiled and he said, sure, doc. He said, I'll give my blood for my sister. Soon, a little while later, the children were wheeled into the operating room for the surgery. Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and a picture of health. Neither spoke when their eyes met, but Johnny grinned, smiling at his sister, right? Can he give her some blood? And as his blood was siphoned into Mary's veins, a new life started to come into her. The ordeal was almost over, and then when Johnny's brave little voice broke the silence, said, doctor, so when do I die? So doctor, when do I die? So only then the doctor realized why that little lip was trembling. He thought in giving his blood, he was giving up his life for his sister, grinning at her as she receives the blood. Would you lay down your life for others? Christ laid down his life for us. He calls us to lay down our lives for each other. And one of the ways in which we do that is to care for people materially. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And you as a church do this all the time. You visit and pray for people in hospital. You know, while some people get very few visitors in hospital, when you go to hospital, people pray and people visit. In fact, I went to see Rosemary last week at St. Vincent's Hospital, introduced me to some of the nurses. And they laughed and said, oh, by the way, this is my pastor here. Getting the word out, letting people know there are Christians who are visiting and caring for people. We talked. We prayed, and the lovely thing when in the hospital you have a bit more time with people. I said, I've learned so much about you. And I said, I've learned so much about you. Fellowship deepens, and commitment to each other deepens in those times. Many of you cook meals for families who've maybe had a new child or going through an illness, and you often through your home group networks and other things, you care for one another. This past week, I put an email out saying we needed a new mattress and a lounge for someone in our family, in our church family, and emails kept coming back. We've received one of those mattresses, and someone has committed that lounge, and for one of our men moving into a new facility tomorrow. Just needed some new things or new old things. They're pretty new to him. And people said, yes, I have something. You can have it. That's a sign of generosity. Some of you have cared for others through long illnesses. Even last week when we did Kay Mifam's funeral, almost 98 years of age, some of you here in this church have been there for her. You've visited and you've organised, loved her and served her and taken her out and cared for her. And you've organised the funerals. And some of you are executors of people's wills and you're still doing work for others. Some of you have thrown wedding parties. I know some of you have thrown wedding parties for people in your home groups. You've organised things. You've gone beyond the normal. Many of you donate money to help kids and youth get to our camps because some of the kids from some families don't have enough money to get there. Some of you contribute food for hampers and Christmas hampers, and they keep coming in. Creative Craft Group raises thousands of dollars for charity every year. 590 shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. Many of you sponsor children overseas. Our Christmas appeal this year is towards Nepal again, and we have a partnership with the nation of Nepal. Thousands of dollars will be raised. I'm hoping we might get to $10,000 this year in our Christmas appeal. Bibles for the Persecuted Church program, $4,000 to $5,000 each year, and I hope you can give generously to that appeal. I want to say thank you for loving each other and for loving others across the nations. Church, that is what God has called us to do and to be. Because we have a Saviour who laid down his life for us. And God says, if you know me, if you are born again, if you've gone from death to life, then you'll be the most loving people in the world. May God help us to do that. Friends, the way of the devil is hate. The way of God is love. And the superior example is Jesus. May we imitate him. We pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you love us so deeply that you send Christ into our world to be our Saviour, to lay down his life for us, to die in our place for our sins, that we can be reconciled to you. Thank you, not only did he do this, but he became a model for us, a model to emulate. And Lord, we thank you for the great things that are taking place through this church and its ministries. Help us to love even more deeply, to forgive each other where we have hurt each other, to always seek reconciliation, always offer forgiveness, always offer grace. Not only, Lord, to ourselves and to each other, but to the wider world. That we would go to the wider world with a message of love and reconciliation. Your love, your reconciliation. And we pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.